Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled Predestination. The law of sowing and reaping is part of the free will given to mankind. In this third message, Pastor John looks at Esau and Jacob, two brothers who ignored this spiritual law and suffered greatly during their time on earth. While they were both sinners, Jacob had enough sense to realize that he wanted to be part of God's plan, regardless of his mistakes, while Esau only tried to repent to gain back his birthright, but had no intention of walking with God. Both brothers reaped what they sowed in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul stated that all these things happen so that you can learn and not repeat the same errors. Taking this message to heart will allow you to change directions and make sure that the seeds you are sowing will bring forth a good crop on earth and later in eternity. This is an encouraging message if you are already walking in victory and sowing good seeds. It is entitled, Part 3, The Law of Sowing and Reaping. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, November 1st, 2009. And today I'm going to be preaching on the law of sowing and reaping in my series on predestination. So let's stand and let's pray as we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy that we can never take for granted, but we should be eternally thankful for. And I pray today, Father God, you help me to bring out this message, and that, Lord, it would help us to live, to be strong, and Father God, to do a great exploit and to lead many people to Christ. And I thank you right now for a mighty, powerful move in Jesus' name. And those are great said. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I've been talking about predestination. And today, this is my third message, part number 3, the law of sowing and reaping. And before we start in the message itself, I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. Brethren, I'm in Romans. Let me get where I should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Give you a chance to find it. He starts the same way. Moreover, brethren, I would not you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized in the Moses in the cloud and the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things that they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Needless commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Needless tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. Now, I'm sure there's some people asking, why do you preach so much out of the Old Testament? And why do you spend so much time on the characters or the people in the Old Testament? And the reason is, in verse number 6 and 11, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now all these things happen then for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. There are two kinds of people in this world. Those who are smart, and those who are less smart. A smart person would simply look around on other people and see who is successful. And when you see a successful person, you ask, how did they become successful? You don't want to look upon failures. And when you see that people have made a mistake, simply says, that is a bad mistake. It cost this and that. Therefore, I will not do the same mistake. That's a smart person. And not so smart person says, well, you know, I'm different. You know, it's different with me. And they make the mistake themselves and realize I was wrong. I want to bring you now to this law, which is very, very important. What a man sows, he shall also reap. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. That's Galatians. And we want to land in the 6th chapter. Have you read these verses many times? And I think they're good to read every day. That's Galatians chapter 6. Have you read it from verse number 7? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As I stated before, God knows in advance which one of us will accept Christ. A few minutes ago, we had a Costa Rican family up here. And to me, it was a great joy because it's a great victory. And I want to share this about Vasily and Cindy. They might not have been saved, but they've been in church all their lives. They were taught certain principles, the Ten Commandments and so on. And they were simply sowing good things to the best of their ability. They're very giving people. They always help people. They give of themselves. They give unto their children. And when you are sowing like this, even if you're not saved, God sees that. And God simply said, in due season, Vasily and Cindy are going to reap and see their children born again, see grandchildren. And this is what I want to share with you. That it is so important to understand that how we live today will determine how we will be tomorrow. Again, I want to read this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. If you have been over the years being a giving person, a loving person, you're given of yourself, it is not forgotten in heaven. It has not gone by the wayside, even if you think, well, I haven't had my crop come in yet. It will come in. It is going to come in. And it will come in such a way that we simply will be standing there in awe and saying, wow. I didn't know that God could be this good. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This church has been sowing over the years. And there were times, there was a time a few years ago, we were down to around 10 people. And most people have written off Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And I myself said, well, God, you know, I can't understand what's going on. But God was doing a deep work in us. We have been a giving church. We have prayed for hundreds of people in deliverance. Many of you have been talking to people on the phone, counseling. We've been giving things and so on. And we are now seeing the harvest. We are beginning to reap. And we're going to be reaping where we haven't even sown. Because God is on the move. Let me go back to my outline now. The Apostle Paul wrote the truth some 1,900 years ago. And Esau and Jacob lived on this earth on 2,000 years before Jesus. Did they have knowledge of this doctrine of truth? I believe so. Job lived at the same time as Abraham. Both were believers in the true God of creation. And most likely Job and Abraham had knowledge of what had transpired from the time of Adam and Eve up to their own time. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Job chapter 34. That's Job, the 34th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 10 through 12. That's Job 34. If you pick it up in verse number 10. And this is actually Eliezer, one of Job's friends, that spoke this. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. I believe that this law of sowing and reaping was given to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve passed it on to their descendants. And by the time Job came around, it was a known fact that the way you live is how things are going to respond back to you. If you turn to Psalm 62 now, that is Psalms, the 62nd Psalm. And I try to find it here quickly. Psalm 62. I'm going to read from my outline first. It is very clear that the people who walk with God at this time understood the truth. And it behooved them to walk in righteousness. King David, who lived 1,000 years after Esau and Jacob, wrote about the result of living good or bad. Psalm 62, verses 10 through 12. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. The power belongs unto God. And unto you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you renders to every man according to his work. God simply says, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. We heard a testimony here today from Thomas Burns, where he's a contractor, plastering contractor, construction is down. And I've been watching him, and they have had work, not as much as they used to have, but they have had steady work. And today he said the jobs are coming in. They're just coming in. Faxes coming in, telephone calls and so on. Why? All of us, we have known Thomas Burns for at least, I have known him for at least 12 years now. And those of you that have known him know that this man is sowing. He's a praying man. He's a giving man. He's in church every Sunday. If we call upon him to pray, he's always there. Thomas, what you have sown, you are reaping. And if we understand this, then you see, we can become very, very blessed. Now, some of us says, well, you know, why should God bless Thomas? Well, he's a child of the king. But here's another thing that Thomas does. He employs other people. And many times you tell me this, I take this job or that job. I don't make a whole lot of money on it, but I feed these men and their wives and children. There might be 25, 30 people that depend upon their daily bread through Thomas Burns Plastering. And this is how God wants us to live. To prosper so we can help other people. We can have a Joseph ministry of giving. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. And you're going to pick it up in verse number 9. But I'm going to read first on my outline. This very important doctrine of sowing and reaping was recorded some 300 years after King David by the prophet Jeremiah. So we had Jacob and Esau, and then we had Job, we had King David, and now we got Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah 17, verse number 9, we read the following. Their heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. God says now our heart is wicked, and it really is wicked. We need to be born again. We need to have the blood of Jesus cleanse us continually. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. But in other words, whatever you and I have been sowing, we are going to reap. You might be discouraged, right? I says, well, you know, my seed has not been very good. I've been sowing terrible things. Well, praise the Lord that you have acknowledged that. What you need to do now is to simply say, I'm going to bring in a tractor. I'm going to plow up all my fields. I'm going to get all the bad stuff out, and then I'm going to put good seeds in. I'm going to change. You can change. But you see now, harvesting is like this. Let's say that you want to have some potatoes. And you says, well, we're going to plant some potatoes here today. And tomorrow we will take them up and we will have a harvest. No, it takes 6-7 months for potatoes to grow. It takes time for wheat to grow, rice, whatever it is. There is not an instant you put the seed down now and tomorrow you pick it up and you got the fruit. No, it takes time. And this is where people get discouraged. They says, well, you know, I've been sowing good seed for 2 months and I haven't been reaping yet. Well, dear brother and sister, remember this. You've been living like hell for about 30 to 40 years. And putting all the stuff down into your field. And then you start saying, you know what, I got 2 months now. It's going to take time to get the weeds out. and for that good fruit to begin to come up. You're the testimony of Bill Kostrykin here today. Now remember, maybe 2-3 years ago, and we were talking about education. And he was not very successful. And he was failing in different areas. Now, it took about 2-3 years. But today, he is an A student. How did he get there? He simply said this, I'm going to plow up my old field. I'm going to read this word. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to do this and that. And eventually, suddenly now, he is reaping what he had been sowing. That's how simple it is. So if you're not reaping too good today, then simply says it's time to get the tractor out, the plow, and to begin to redo my fields. Let me read the outline here on what I got in bold. Both Esau and Jacob disregarded the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, and their actions reflect this disregard of God's word. Both men suffered the result of this during a lifetime on earth, but Esau, suffering extends for eternity. Turn with me now to Malachi. That's the last book in the Old Testament before Matthew. That's Malachi. And this is a scripture that most pastors really don't want to preach on because it doesn't fill the offering plates, you know, and people don't get excited about it. I'm reading it from my outline. When Esau used his free will to reject God and to do his own thing, he not only put a curse upon himself, but upon his descendants until the end of the earth. Only by accepting Christ being born again can a curse be broken. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, where and how you loved us. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. I hated Esau and laid his mountain heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom says, and Edom now, that is a kingdom he had, the Edomites are his descendants. We are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. This is the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. And you I shall see, and you shall say, the Lord be magnified for the border of Israel. Now, I want you to understand this. When you accept Christ, you can break all the curses in your old life. But we do not accept Christ, and we have children. The curse continues in generations to come. The King Herod, you remember King Herod, for the time of Jesus, his family were not Jews. They were Edomites. The Bible tells us he was Edomian or an Edomite. And that whole family was cursed. And it was that family that opposed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. We need to tell people this. If you do not accept Christ, there are consequences. And your children and great children, grandchildren, and so on, will suffer. The Edomites, people today living in Jordan, part of Palestinians, Lebanon, part of Egypt, Saudi Arabia. These people are cursed. Can they get saved? Yes. Some of them are getting saved. But let me ask you this. We're talking now about, from Esau, about 5,000 years plus. How many descendants of Esau will be in heaven? And the answer is, very few. I'm sure that Esau today is simply saying this. When I was out in the field and I was hungry, if I could have seen 4 to 5,000 years down the road, I would have told Jacob, no way I'm selling my birthright. No way, I don't care how hungry I am. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to hang on to what I had. But you know what? He disregarded it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. That's Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. We sought it carefully with tears. Esau blew it. Last night, my wife and I, by chance, got onto a Bill Gator homecoming video on the channel here, 29.4 in Sacramento. And we were just sitting there listening to some great music. And then suddenly, my ears perked up. Because Bill Gates said, I have a special guest here today. Jimmy Dean. I said, wow. Those of you that are born 1980 and beyond, you don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jimmy Dean sausage. He does sell some sausage. But when I and I came to this country in the early 1960s, I watched a lot of television, and Jimmy Dean was one of these. He was one of my favorites. Texas, country singer, little fun and so on. And I watched him, and of course he became famous, rich, powerful. And then he faded, and I stopped watching television. I don't know what happened. And then Bill Gates said that he got a phone call from Jimmy Dean saying, I'd like to come to one of your tapings. He said, are you the real Jimmy Dean? He said, yes. He was there at that video. And this time, he was not standing up. He was in a wheelchair. And they had wheeled him in. His voice was weak. It was not like in the old days we could belt out a nice song. I think one of the songs he said was 16 Ton or something like that. It was one of his major songs. And he read a poem, had his mic very close to his mouth, as it played a soft song. He read about prayer and what it needed. And I thought about this. This man must have probably been in Sunday school as a young person, been in church. If you live in Texas, you know there are a lot of Christians down there. And he got all his fame and fortune, everything else. And he lost his health. He's in the twilight zone right now, ready to fly over to the other side. And he realized, I need Jesus. It is never too late to repent. If you have the slightest feeling of conviction, it's a Holy Spirit working in you. And I looked upon him. He had his big cowboy hat on, which was his trademark. And he took it off. And there was a man that had shrunk, probably weighing maybe 120 pounds now. And I thought about what the Bible says, you know, man is like grass. It fades away, it's gone. But I thought about at least a man had sense enough to call out to Jesus. He still can put some good seed in. He's still alive. We must learn that when a person keeps on repeatedly sinning, there will be a cutoff time where there's no more room for repentance but judgment. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. That's Hebrews, the 10th chapter. If you were in this condition, you will not be here today. And if you're watching us, you are not in this condition. These are the people that have simply been cut off. Hebrews 10, verse number 26. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for our judgment and fire indignation, which are devoured the adversaries. He despised Moses' law, died without mercy to two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you? Shall he be thought worthy who had trodden on foot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The passage here is not talking about loss of salvation. It's talking about judgment. And it says here, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall to the hands of the living God. When people do like Esau did, they deviate. God gives a free will. But there will be a day of judgment. A day will come. People are young, and they say, well, you know, I got a whole long life to live. You realize you could be gone tomorrow. This week, Satan tried to take me out. Friday, I was driving a car in to, was actually the car that Charles uses, and we took it down to have it serviced. And I told my wife, I said, I will drive down and drop it off, and you come and pick me up. And you know, we never know when we're going to leave this planet. And we had plans for that day. And I was driving on 80, had a semi-big truck in front of me. He was doing 65. I was doing 65. I had probably maybe about 75 feet between him and me. And suddenly I saw debris flying up. Big pieces of wood just flying up from under him. And I had no place to go. I just sat there and looked at it. It was like someone just pushed it down. It went under the car and I could hear the tire hit it hard. Praise the Lord. Holy angels were there. They held me. Nothing happened, I thought. I went to one place, went to the second place, walked out, and there was a flat tire. It was as flat as it could be. And I realized, you know, the normal thing is this. You have your day off, you're going to do some nice things, and here you got a stupid flat tire. And you know it's going to take time. And I simply says, oh, well, praise the Lord for AAA. Praise the Lord for cell phones. We didn't used to have them. So what I did, called AAA, get me a tow, called my wife, come and get me, called the garage that we are going to bring the car in. Tow truck came, send the car down, wife came. We lost maybe 45 minutes. But Satan tried to take me out. But you see, God had another plan. He wanted me to be here today. We never know. So you and I want to live in such a way that we are always ready to meet the Lord. And you want to put some good seed in. Let's talk about the curse of Jacob and his descendants. Scripture-wise, turn to Genesis chapter 27. That's Genesis, and we have the 27th chapter. Genesis chapter 27. Let me read for my outline. Jacob was put in a bloodline for the Messiah with his sons. But the family suffered greatly during their time on earth, and because of a very dysfunctional family. Jacob's life was in danger because he stole the blessing from Esau, and his mother recognized this. Now we read from Genesis chapter 27, and I want to pick it up from verse number 41. Genesis 27, 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing where the father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her youngest son, unto him. Behold, your brother Esau, as touching you, does comfort himself, purposing to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee you to Laban, my brother, to Haran. And tarry with him a few days, until your brother's fury turn away, until your brother's anger turn away from you, and he forget that which you have done to him. Then I will send and fetch you from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Now, Jacob's life from this moment on was a mess. Rebekah was a liar, and what she did now was that she simply told her husband a different story. Verse 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife for the daughters of Heth, there to these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? Now, Rebekah wanted him to bless Jacob. And she knew if you tell Isaac, hey, Isaac, you know, Esau stole the birthright. Esau wants to kill him. Now, send him off and bless him again. Isaac would have said, no way. But what did she do? She simply lied and said, you know, it's not good for him to be here. And we read on now. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, sent to him, you shall not take a wife for your daughter of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take your wife from thence and the daughter of Laban, your mother's brother. So Jacob got blessed, and then he ended up living with Laban, Rebekah's brother and Jacob's uncle. Jacob had met his match because Laban was a greater swindler than he. Now, correct your outline. It should be Genesis chapter 29, not 28. So Genesis 29, and we go to verse number 15. That's Genesis 29, 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, because you are my brother, should you therefore serve me for naught, tell me, what shall your wages be? Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give it to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And it seemed to him but a few days for the love he had for her. And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I might go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast, the wedding feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter, brought her to him, and he went in unto her. Understand this passage now. Here was a custom. First of all, the bride had a veil. She was covered. Her whole face was covered, just a little bit shining through. And it was dark. And here comes Laban now, the swindler. And he simply had dressed up Leah and said, Jacob, here is your wife. Jacob takes her hand. Walks into the tent. These are the days where they had no electricity. It was dark, so he couldn't see her. They came together as husband and wife. And then in the morning, when the sun rose, he looked and said, well, you ain't Rachel, you are Leah. He got taken for a ride. He was reaping what he had been sowing. Now he got angry. Verse 25. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done unto me? Did not I serve you for Rachel? Wherefore then have you beguiled me or deceived me? He deserved every deception he got. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this also for the service which you have served with me yet 7 other years. Now, if Jacob would have been walking with God, he would have simply said this. I do love Rachel, but Adam and Eve, when God spoke to them, he said, and you shall cling to your wife, and there shall be one flesh. I don't need two wives. I will simply do what I have to do, and Leah is going to be my wife. It would have been a different outcome. But you see, Jacob disregarded. He said, I want that woman. I don't care. I want that woman. I serve 7 more years. He served 7 more years to get Rachel. And then we read here from verse number 27, where Jacob's, Laban said, fulfill a week, and we will give thee also for the service you have served with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled a week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So in other words, what Laban did here was simply said this. Okay, you worked 7 years for Rachel. You got Leah. Now, stay with Leah. Be a husband. Have sex with her for 1 week. And after you fulfill her first week, then we will also give you Rachel. And there he was. And he went in also unto Rachel. After that week, he loved also Rachel more than Leah. And served with him yet 7 other years. Let me show you the setup now. In those days, you had the man had his own tent. Jacob had his own tent. Leah had her tent. Rachel had her tent. And Jacob simply took lines, the beehive between the two tents. And some nights he slept in his own tent. That's how they lived. Now, Jacob became angry with Rachel. Have you picked this up in chapter 30 here now? And I move down to chapter 30. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and he said, "Am I in God's stead who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And he said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go into her and she shall bear upon my knees that I may also have children by her." Now, we find another Rachel did what Rebekah did. Actually, not Rebekah, but Sarah. "Here is my slave woman. Marry her. Have a concubine." And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid to wife, and Jacob went to her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me and has also heard my voice, has given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan." And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again. Now she had her own tent. And she gave Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestling have I wrestled with my sister. I have prevailed," and she called his name Naphtali. And when Leah saw that she had left barren, she took silk by her maid and gave her Jacob to wife. Jacob was very unsmart, actually stupid. You get four women, and you will have quadruple problems. You know, it's hard to have one woman. I mean, you know, you got to work hard for husband and wife to stay together. Now add four wives, different children. You know, this is what I wrote in my outline. The result ended with a race between the two sisters who could see who could produce the most children by themselves and their female slaves. Jacob ended up with two wives, two concubines, 12 sons, and one daughter. Look on the chart. Leah had Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and the daughter Dinah. Rachel gave birth to Joseph and Benjamin. Bilhah had Dan and Naphtali. And Zilpah had Gad and Asher. Do you realize that the 12 tribes of Israel comes from an absolute dysfunctional family? I don't believe that this is God's will to begin with. This is his permissive will that this happen. Jacob wanted to return to the land of Canaan, but Laban was not through with Jacob and wanted more free labor. Laban had learned that God had blessed him because of Jacob, and he wanted more, whereas Jacob wanted to build his own wealth, and the two swindlers made a deal. Verses 25 now, in that chapter. And you can read all the verses yourself and see, you know, what family squabble went on here. Let me pick it up in verse 25. "And it came to pass when Rachel had born Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I might go unto my own place and to my country. Give me my wives, my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done you.' And Laban said to him, 'I pray you, if I found favor in your eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake.'" God is going to be blessing you. Other people are going to try to simply hang on to your coattail and say, "Well, you know, you are a blessed man. I'm going to stick close to you." Laban wasn't interested in Jacob's welfare. He was a swindler. He simply wanted more money. More, more, and more. And then he said, "Appoint me your wages, I will give it." And Jacob said to him, you know how I served you, how your cattle was with me. For it was little would you have before I came, and is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I provide my own house also? And he said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do the thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flock. I will pass through all your flock today, remove from thence all the speckled, spotted cattle, all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, which shall come from my hire before your face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, it might be according to your word. And then they separated them. Laban thought, I got a deal. But Jacob had another plan. He prayed to God, and he did some things in chapter 31, and it ended up with that he simply had all the speckled and all the other animals, and he grew tremendous herds, while Laban simply had a few. Let me take you to point number 6 now. Laban's sons became furious as they saw Jacob prospering while they and they fought it not. Genesis 31:1. And he heard the words of Laban's sons saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and all that which was our father has he gotten all this glory. Now, Jacob again was in trouble. He realized he had to flee from Laban, and he spoke to his wives to convince them they should line up with him and not with their father. And point number 8, Rachel and Leah sided with Jacob, and Rachel stole the house goods from Laban before they left. Jacob had been forced to flee from his father and mother, and now he was forced to flee from his uncle. I'll let you read those verses yourself, 14 through 21. Let me read my point to you now. It is noteworthy that the lineage of Jesus from Jacob went through Judah, the son of Lehi. Rachel is not part of the bloodline or the blood lineage of Jesus because Leah was Jacob's first wife. What can we learn from the story so far about sowing and reaping? Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. There's Romans chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses. And by the way, Barry signed the hate law this last week. And the Bible is now an illegal book in this country. It is now against the law to say that homosexuality is a sin. So I just now broke the law. Praise the Lord. I can break that law. What can we learn from this now? Let me read my outline first. There's always hope as long as we are willing to repent and turn to God. Jacob was a liar, thief, and the deceiver. But he repented when he was given a chance. The Holy Spirit working with you as long as you are convicted over your sins. God has not given up on you. It's important to understand that. If you can sin, feel no remorse, and be comfortable in it, the Holy Spirit has abandoned you, and all that is left for you is a day of judgment. Let's read Romans 1. And you begin in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit some things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. In verse 28, God said, I will give them over to a reprobate mind. You can meet a lot of pastors today, a lot of Christians, and they are sinning, drinking, carousing, doing drugs and everything else, and they feel good. They go to church, they sing the songs, they praise God and live in sin. They got a reprobate mind. As long as you and I are convicted, God is working with us. Turn on to Psalms 103. Psalms, the 103rd Psalm. There will be plenty of mercy if you flee sin, run to God, and cry out in the name of Jesus. Remember that. You're never going to be sinless. We need to confess our sins every day. But look at this, how gracious God is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. God forgave Jacob. God simply said, Jacob, I know you have sinned. You deserve to die in your sins. But because you repent and you sought my face, I will forgive you. And this is something that you and I got to learn. Forgiveness. We got to ask for forgiveness. We make mistakes every day. We hurt people all the time. I want to give you this illustration that God just popped into my mind right now. I was driving up to Yuba City Saturday to pick up something. And I had read in my mirrors, warning, the object you see will be closer than you think. And I thought, yeah. You know, they put labels on everything. So I was going, you know, 65, got my cruise control on, and here came this car on an on-ramp. It was going to go right in front of me. So I moved out to the left lane, passed, looked in my mirror, and I thought this guy was, you know, behind me, far away. So I cut over. I didn't know the guy was about probably 10 feet, if that. And on the top of it was a woman driving. With a bunch of other people in. And I just pulled in and I said, oh man, I didn't see that. This woman pulled out, sped up, got one in front of me and hit the brakes. And I went, ugh! And first I got angry. How dare you do that? Then the Holy Spirit said, you deserve that. And then I realized, I said, Heavenly Father, forgive me being careless. I will never do this again. And I had to stand behind that woman for probably about 3 minutes before I got to my exit. And she slowed down to 45 miles an hour. And I wasn't about to go over the other side because she would have gunned her car. You see, we've been gunning down the road. I just had to eat crow. But you know, I'm happy because God showed me something. I got to watch those mirrors. I could have simply rolled the car. We could have collided and rolled. So God simply said, I will give you a little lesson. It will cost you your pride. God is good. So when you get corrected, when you get pulled over by that cop, don't fume. simply says, well, God, what are we learning today? Hallelujah. $300? Well, Lord, it's worth it, whatever it is. And then we read on. Verse 5. Who satisfied your mouth with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. This is what I want to leave you with here today. God is simply saying this. I know your heart. I know your mistakes. But I'm willing to forgive you. And I'm willing to let you start all over again. Because he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him, that worship him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We are predestined. We've been saved. We're walking now in God's ways. And the final scripture I want to share with you today is from 1 John that I used last week also. It's 1 John chapter 1. That's 1 John chapter 1. If you read these verses here. And these things write unto you that your joy may be full. This then is a message we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me share this with you to understand this. We've come to love Grace Man and his wife and children here in this church. But there's one thing that I haven't shared with you what Grace Man did. After he recommitted his life to Christ, he realized this, that for probably 12 years, he had lived a very bad life. I think they have 4 children. And the oldest one is about 12 years old in rebellion. And Grace Man realized, I have sinned not only against God, but I also sinned against my wife. And I sinned against my children. And you know what he did? He got his children together. And he asked them to forgive him for having been a bad father. For not having walked with Jesus. For having taught them how to watch television, videos, games, and all kind of things he led them into. He said, please forgive me. Why? Because he got convicted. And this is what God is looking for. Repentance means not only asking God for forgiveness, but asking people around us, those we have wronged, to forgive us. To make restitution. What do you think those children thought when they saw their daddy talking to them and daddy crying? What do you think they thought? Do you think they thought he was a weak man? I don't think so. I thought they thought this. We got a strong dad that is not afraid of sharing his weaknesses. Of sharing he's done wrong. And I believe the children love their dad more today than ever before. Because that man, Grace Man, simply recognized, I have to confess to God, to my family, and to the world. Again, I want to read this. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. When we call out to God, the blood of Jesus is more powerful than any sin, and we cleanse and present us to God, the Father, with the righteousness of Jesus. And remember this, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, how you finish it. It is not so important what you did 10 years ago, 15 years ago. What's important is what you do today and tomorrow. Yesterday is gone. It will never come back. I cannot live in my glory days. I got to live in these days now. And God is moving us into new glory days. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank You that this week You protected me on the road when the debris was coming. I thank You, Father God, for using a woman to teach me a lesson not to be careless when I drive. And Father God, we want to thank You today as a church. Thank You for correcting us. Thank You for showing us when we are wrong. Thank You, Father God, for helping us to repent. And thank You, Father God, for giving us a forgiving heart. That we can already ask for forgiveness, we can also give forgiveness. And forget those that hurt us. And I pray today, Father God, we want to sow some good seed. And I pray for everyone present, those people that are watching us, now and later, or listening to us. Father God, let each one examine themselves. And if there's a need today to be prayed for, let not pride hinder it today. No more pride. But let the altars be filled. And people will say to the elders or deaconess, pray for me. This is what I want. Agree with me. Anoint me with oil. And if you're at home, and you have a family, have dad get the oil out and anoint the family. If you're all by yourself, get some oil out. If it's olive oil, whatever you're cooking in, put some on your forehead. Lay hands on yourself and say, thank You, Jesus, that You are here. Meet me right now. Here's my confession. And thank You for healing me and touching me at this very moment. And this prayer I ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The altars are open. The elders are here. Dictus is here. The altars are open on the website. There's a phone line you can call. Someone will answer your phone, answer your call. Come as God has been leading you today.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the third part in the series, Predestination, and was entitled, The Law of Sowing and Reaping. Pastor John looked at Esau and Jacob, who ignored this spiritual law and suffered greatly during their time on earth. While they were both sinners, Jacob had enough sense to realize that he wanted to be part of God's plan, regardless of his mistakes. While Esau only tried to repent to gain back his birthright, but had no intention of walking with God. Both brothers reaped what they sowed in the flesh, and the Apostle Paul stated that all these things happen so that you can learn and not repeat the same errors. Taking this message to heart will allow you to change directions and make sure that the seeds you are sowing will bring forth a good crop on earth and later in eternity. It is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1210. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.